The series of studies before us again this afternoon is the core of Christian experience. And there are four cardinal doctrines that comprise the core of Christian experience. Regeneration, which is the first entrance of divine life into the life of the believer. Our union with Christ, which is by necessity an eternal union, and predominantly a union in both His death and resurrection life. Our sanctification, which has as its culmination a complete conformity to the image of God's Son. And then our resurrection unto glory. For we understand from God's Word that our Christian experience transcends this life and finds only its full expression at the resurrection, when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are dealing now, having completed our study on regeneration, we are involved in our union with Christ. In the notes that I have for this series of studies, I have designated this part, grasping our union with Christ. And I've done that purposely because it is my own struggle in studying the Word of God to grasp, to lay hold of, to try to understand and find the reality of my union with Christ. It is inseparable from regeneration. It is inseparable from sanctification. It is inseparable from our resurrection unto glory. It spans eternity, and yet it is experiential. And in preparing for these studies some months ago, I ransacked several libraries trying to find any work other than a systematic theology that would detail to some extent the believer's union with Christ. What J.W. Alexander, the professor at Princeton Seminary and the son of Archibald Alexander, said is the center of all theology and all religion. And yet, sadly, when looking into books of systematic theology, we find a bare outline and a few comments, as though it must be something that is so high, so holy, so profound, that we mention it from a distance. We look at some scriptures and then we pass on to something else. That has been the extent of my study, apart from a careful study of the Word of God itself. I know of no book that has been written that emphasizes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this is so pervasive and so determinative that it is in essence all of our Christianity. It is not mentioned today because we live in a time of experience. The emphasis is upon religious experience, upon a decisionism that one makes, upon the externals of religion. And even in fundamental evangelical Christianity, with all of its professed emphasis on the truth of the gospel, this is a forgotten doctrine. And it is in part a forgotten doctrine because it is counter to modern religious teaching. Men and women know they are Christians. Boys and girls know they are Christians, because they tell us they have made a decision for Christ. That is religious experience, and that is all it is. It has little to do with the reality of regeneration. Many of those who profess to have a saving experience with Christ know nothing of justification, righteousness imputed, or sanctification, righteousness imparted. And yet these realities determine our Christian character and experience. So I have entitled this in my own personal study, Grasping our union with Christ, seeking from the Word of God to explore this doctrinal truth and how it relates to our Christian experience. It is something that ought to be vibrant with life. It is something to sustain us in the hour of crisis. It is something that to thrill us as we pillow our head at night and to give us comfort in our old age and on our deathbed. And yet it is a subject that is largely forgotten. And even among those who remember it, it is oftentimes greatly misrepresented. Let me deal with three passages of Scripture to introduce our study. We find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that our union with Christ is rooted in eternity past, in divine election and predestination. We are told often that our union with Christ is by faith. And the moment we exercise faith in Christ, we are brought into union with Him. That is true experientially, but it is not true in the full reality, for we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And that means that everything in the covenant of redemption and grace, the eternal purpose of the triune God to save sinners, is a covenant transaction. And we are in the center of divine love. Blessed be, eulogetos is the word in the Greek, eulogized or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Election in all of its salvific power is unto holiness. We cannot divorce eternal election from our Christian experience in its realization. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, literally, wherein He hath graced us in the Beloved. Our union with Christ is rooted in eternity. We entered into, by virtue of our union with Christ, to the eternal covenant of redemption and grace. There has never been a time when we are considered in God's eternal redemptive purpose apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, how our union with Christ is to relate to our present Christian experience. With Christ, I give the wording of the original, with Christ I have been and continue to be co-crucified. Nevertheless, I live. This is not something that is mystical. This is not something that changes one's life. Nevertheless, I live. We are still in the world of humanity, yet not I. There is a tremendous change that has taken place in the life of the child of God by virtue of his union with Christ in its experiential aspect. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There is the signature of a true child of God. Every true child of God should be able to say, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, how far that is divorced and separated from a mere empty profession of faith, from a mere easy believism, from a mere decisionism. Here is a life that is lived, and Jesus Christ is living through that life in one's experience. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, literally by faith in the Son of God, the one having loved me and having given himself for me. My own translation from the original language. The focal point of our Lord's love is his crucifixion when he gave his life a ransom for many. Now we consider the present work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. That is not alienated or divorced from the believer's union with Christ. It is an expression of it. The triune God is not in conflict in the believer's union with Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to increasingly conform the believer to the image of God's Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The looking glasses of the first century, made of polished copper or bronze, had etched upon them the image of one's God, a Greek God. Paul Christianizes this and tells us it is the work of the Holy Spirit to increasingly conform us to the image of God's Son. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's present experience. Now to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Our present position in Christ and our anticipation of the consummation of our union with Him. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, in that state of being a spiritual corpse, literally, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in that spiritual realm in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Where is our Lord now? He is seated at the Father's right hand. He rules as Lord of lords and King of kings, as the Lord of this universe, very God of very God, and we are in Him. We were in Him in election and predestination in eternity past. We were united to Him in His death on the cross, in His suffering, death, burial, and His resurrection. We were in Him. And when He ascended on high, we ascended with Him. There is our ultimate salvation. There is our ultimate hope. There is our confidence and assurance. Not in religious externals, not in a religious decision, not in Christian experience, but safe in the covenant of redemption and grace in the exalted Christ who is at the Father's right hand and rules this universe from the throne of His glory. This is high doctrine indeed. Grasping the believer's union with Christ. I remind you now of our approach to this study. First, to define and to describe our union with Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We've been brought into intimate communion and fellowship with the triune God. Whatever our Lord has done redemptively, He has done with us and for us and to us, and our destiny is to be made like Him. We have introduced this truth scripturally with some major passages of truth. Then we have corrected a major point of misunderstanding, and we gave several lectures to this. We have separated the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit and our being baptized into Christ. The baptism in or with the Holy Spirit occurred at Pentecost, when the church was marked out as God's ordained institution for this gospel economy. To say that believers are baptized into Christ or brought into union with Him is like language and is a separate issue. To confuse the two is to make the Bible contradictory. Jesus Christ is the administrator. We are baptized in or with the Spirit. By virtue of our union with Christ, we have been identified with Him. Now we are looking at the fourth part of our study, surveying the nature and inclusiveness of our union with Christ. I want to survey what we have looked at and then go on to complete this portion of our study, grasping our union with Christ. Reading theology books will never set your soul on fire. Not that theology is wrong. It's very necessary. But theology books tend to be rather academic and less than truly spiritual in the sense of being matters of the heart. The great question is, being that believers have been brought into union with Christ, how does this affect our Christian experience? Certainly, this is something that is rarely, if ever, talked about. We seem to have a static salvation. We have certain doctrinal truths that we allude to, that we speak about. Regeneration, adoption, justification, sanctification, and that's terminology to us. But how does it affect our experience? It is to transform our experience. It is to provide comfort. It is to provide a context in which the Christian life is lived. And as with many aspects of divine truth, it seems to teach too much. It seems to demand a transformed lifestyle, and indeed, it does. We have noted, in the first place, that this vital relationship finds its foundation in the eternal redemptive purpose of God. It is common to find in books of theology or Bible commentaries that we are united to Christ by faith. That is true concerning our experience, but it is not true concerning our union with Christ. There is an eternal aspect that is grounded in God's eternal redemptive purpose, and it stretches from eternity past to eternity future. And therefore, it is something objective and not something that is merely subjective and at the whim, as it were, of our religious experience. Second, this union with Christ is a necessary reality for every believer. Every true believer is in union with Christ from eternity and in experience. There is no place for what is commonly called the carnal Christian, for the worldling, for the one who professes faith in Christ and lives in sin. There's no place for that. Union with Christ cancels this out. Union with Christ demands a converted life and lifestyle. There is no place for an easy believism. There is no place for a mere external religion. We explored very carefully when we looked at this, the carnal Christian heresy. And we saw that it, when weighed in the balances of Scripture, it is found wanting. Again, the believer's union with Christ encompasses the whole realm of time and stretches from eternity past to eternity future. We saw this in Ephesians 1. We see it again in Romans chapter 8. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Our entire Christian experience, our growth in grace, our advancement in godliness, spiritual opposition, spiritual warfare, spiritual discipline, spiritual chastisement, all of this is God's way of bringing us in both a positive and negative aspect to be ultimately conformed to the image of God's Son. Very much we trust in this life and in spiritual maturity, and at our resurrection unto glory, this will be complete. Again, our union with Christ finds present expression in biblical Christian experience and will be fully realized in future glory. Consider that covenant relationship. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We didn't know that. Once we were unconverted, we were unsaved. Once we lived in sin, sin was our native element. The times we should have died, the times we should have been killed by disease or mishap, accident, as the world calls it. Yet our life was preserved and spared. Our mental state was spared until we were brought to that place where we were converted. Our union with Christ protected us, oversaw us until the redemption of the purchased possession. All of this, all the truth and reality of our Christian experience, our conviction of sin, the moment of our conversion, the realization of regenerating grace, our adoption by God through which we have been given the Holy Spirit, our justification and the process of sanctification, all of this occurs within the confines and according to the eternal redemptive purpose of God. That is our union with Christ. Then our union with Christ is our ultimate assurance of faith and ultimate salvation, because our union with Christ is indissoluble. And we closed our last study with Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We saw, for what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we see the very worst that man can do. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or nakedness or the beheading sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Absolutely not. In all these things we are more than conquerors. Hypernikomen, hyper conquerors through Him that loved us. For I have come to this settled conclusion. The word is perfect in the original language. For I am persuaded. It means to come to a settled conclusion, a process of time, something in which the mind churns over divine truth and comes to a conclusion. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things above, that is, things in heaven, nor things on the earth, nor things under the earth, the powers of hell, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the conclusion of our last message. And now to go on, our union with Christ is at once deeply profound and yet intensely practical. It forms the very root of our assurance of faith. Ask a professing Christian what reason he or she has to believe that this person is truly saved. I did this. I prayed a prayer. I walked the aisle. I signed a card. I asked Jesus into my heart to save me. And all of this may be well and good, and God might save us in spite of these things. But this is not the root and ground of our assurance. How many of us intend to live to old age? We hope to do so. How many of us intend to live with Alzheimer's and dementia? How many of us intend to live to be so old that we lose our minds and our memories and our sense before we die? Some of us will. And if Arminianism is true, we'll lose our salvation. We might not even remember who God is. But by virtue of our union with Christ, the mind goes, the body decays. We slough off, preparing for eternity, and yet we are held in the grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ. That union with Him is indissoluble. Do you have an objective ground and context for your assurance of faith, or are you simply trusting in what you've done? We live in an age which emphasizes religious experience, but an age which is bereft of doctrinal truth. And it is doctrinal truth in which we sink our souls and anchor them from the Word of God. Every doctrine, and we should hold every biblical doctrine fervently as precious truth. Every one of these, as it relates to Christian experience, is a reality in the context of our union with Christ. Speak about justification, and we cannot speak about it as something that is theoretical. We can look at the doctrine of justification, but is justification a reality in our life? Do we stand before God justified? Do we realize the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we understand that our sins have been imputed to Him? Do we understand that His active obedience, His law-keeping is imputed to us, and we are justified before the demands of the law? That His passive obedience is imputed to us, His suffering and death has atoned for all of our sin. One has kept the law, His active obedience. By virtue of His passive obedience, the penalty has been fulfilled, and these two together provide a perfect righteousness. Where is the doubt? Where is the fear? Where is the trembling of the person who says, I don't know, I don't feel saved? The doctrine of our union with Christ quiets and comforts the heart and soul because it gives an objective basis to all Christian experience. Yet again, the reality of this glorious truth dismisses any thought that true believers may apostatize and ultimately perish. Pastor Nelson and I spoke to a very dear brother some time ago, who's doing better now, we hear. He said, "Is it true that the Holy Spirit has left me? This man's been in a state of depression for several years. It's been an agonizing thing. It's been a terrible thing. It's been unavoidable. So worn down in mind and body and spirit and so cut off from fellowship." He said, I fear I've lost the Holy Spirit. Being confident of this very thing. The word confident is in the perfect tense, in the language of the New Testament. Having come to this settled and continuing conclusion that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can we be certain? By virtue of our union with Christ. The Scriptures are exceedingly clear about this. And when our experience gives way, when the mind is frayed, when all comfort is gone, when the mind is not clear, when we're worn out, when we're grasping at anything, we must lay hold of objective truth that our salvation does not rest in subjective experience, but in eternal realities. And the central truth and reality is our union with Christ. There is comfort. When everything else gives way, there is comfort. It means His love does not change. It means whatever we experience in this life, the one thing that remains constant is our union with Christ and His covenant love manifest to us. Yet again now, The reality of this awesome truth strikes the death knell once and for all to any thought of easy believism or the possibility of a carnal Christian in the modern antinomian dispensational sense. We harp about this quite often. I must do so again today and reiterate it. It's quite common in evangelical Christianity, which is dispensational. And because it is dispensational, it is inherently antinomian. It has nothing at all to do with law. There was a dispensation of law, we are told, but now we live in the dispensation of grace. I do not find that teaching in the New Testament. Oh, but one will say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under the law, but under grace." But the definite article does not occur before the word law there. We are no longer under a principle of law, but under the dynamic of grace. Verse 14 is the conclusion of a paragraph that includes verses 1 through 14. In verses 1 through 14, Paul shows us that the believer can no longer live in sin because the reigning power of sin has been broken by virtue of his union with Christ. We have been brought into union with his death. The reigning power of sin has been broken. We've been brought into union in his resurrection life, which means that the same power that raised up Christ from the dead now energizes and motivates and inclinates the believer, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The conclusion is, sin shall no longer lord it over us. Sin shall no longer dominate us. Sin shall no longer rule over us. We've been freed from sin's reigning power because we are no longer under a mere principle of outward command, but we're under the dynamic of grace. Then verse 15 states, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under the law, but under grace? God forbid. But the wording there is in the aorist tense. Shall we lightly commit acts of sin because we are no longer under a principle of law, but under a principle of grace? Verses 1 through 14, we cannot live in sin. Verses 15 through 23, entirely different in the Greek, although it reads the same in the English. For shame. Different in the Greek, different tense entirely. Can we lightly commit acts of sin? Absolutely not. Because if we lightly commit acts of sins, we may reveal that we're still sin's willing bond slave. All of this is by virtue of our union with Christ, which expresses itself in what theologians call definitive sanctification. God willing, we will deal with this in a future study. Definitive sanctification means that the reigning power of sin has been broken in the life. It is that radical cleavage and separation with the reigning power of sin which takes place at regeneration. Our positional sanctification is our union with Christ, which determines our experience. And our practical or progressive sanctification is our Christian experience whereby we grow in grace and God is in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son. All of this truth is interrelated and forms, as we have said, the core of Christian experience. All of this we need to master in our hearts and minds and lay hold of it. What do these people know who teach the carnal Christian heresy, who teach the easy believism of this day? What do these people know about union with Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all. Those who teach such things have no biblical assurance of salvation. I did not say they have no assurance of salvation. I said they have no biblical assurance of salvation. You can have an assurance of faith. You can have an assurance of salvation. Many do. But it is not a biblical assurance of salvation. It's based on something else. Our assurance of salvation is not based upon a religious decision. It's not based upon a conversion experience. It's based on the eternal covenant of redemption and grace that finds expression in our union with Christ and thus in our Christian experience. Our Christian experience may testify and witness to an assurance of faith. But our assurance of faith is not subjective. It is objective, ultimately, in our union with Christ, which is the expression of the eternal redemption and grace. That covenant that is in Jesus Christ and has been from eternity, and we will fold in eternity future. Can you grasp this? This is the truth and reality of it. And we find our Christian experience is an expression of this. And if it's not, we have no biblical assurance of faith. Indeed, we may not have true faith at all. One final thought, and then we close. This truth necessarily means a converted and transformed life for every true child of God without exception. Your Christian experience, your experience of grace, your religious decision, is it viable or is it empty? Is it the expression of God's eternal redemptive purpose in conforming you to the image of His Son? Are you more Christ-like? Do you know the temperament of God's grace? Is God wearing off the rough corners through discipline and chastening? God chastens every son whom He receives. And if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. We're illegitimate. God is not our Father. Everything is held together. I presented to you today something that seems like a package. It is. But that's not the biblical language. In the biblical language, it's a covenant. It's a covenant. Before time began, God gave a certain number to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. They are in this covenant of redemption and grace. Because we were considered sinners and needing salvation, it becomes a covenant of grace. And everything of human existence from eternity past to eternity future concerning this number of people which no man can number, the elect of God, everything is in the covenant of redemption and grace. Our Christian experience for a short amount of time in our human lifetime is to express what is eternal for every true child of God. Is your life, is my life, to some degree an expression of the eternal covenant of redemption and grace, because we were chosen unto holiness, and that will be realized in our resurrection unto glory. This is the inclusive, infinite nature of our union with Christ, and yet little, if anything, is ever said about it. What a tragedy. This is truth that sustains the soul when everything else is washed away, taken away, lost through dementia, through Alzheimer's, whatever it might be. Here we are, leaving this life in an old and crippled fashion, but entering in to a life of glory, because our salvation is in the hands of God. J.W. Alexander said, "This is the center of all theology and all religion. Might we study it and be able to grasp it, and may this glorious truth sustain us in all circumstances." Father, we pray, give us understanding. Might we be able to grasp, through studying Your Word, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we take Your Scriptures literally. Might we take comfort from this. Might we have the witness of the Spirit that this is our true state before Thee. Bless, we ask, for Jesus' sake, bring all glory to Him. Amen.